Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. Now, the book of 1 John is found at the very back of the Bible. So if you take to your end of your Bible, you'll find your maps. Then you'll find the book of Revelation. Then you come to the book of Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and then finally 1 John. 1 John in chapter number 5. 1 John and chapter number 5. Now, as we had said before for our next Sunday school series, it's very important that we want to let people know for sure for themselves what the Bible says and have a biblically defensible position. Because of that, it has always been important to me that everyone has their own Bible, that they could see it for themselves. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to be able to see the Bible, see what God has to say for himself, and that you could be encouraged by it, because we never want it to be our thoughts, our opinions. We want to see what God has to say for himself. With that, if you wouldn't mind, to take your copy of the Word of God, turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John in chapter number 3, or chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. And if you wouldn't mind, pick it up with me starting at verse number 13. 1 John chapter 5, and in verse number 13. The Bible says this, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. And if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give unto him life for them that sin not a sin unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of the Father keepeth himself, and that the wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and that hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of 1 John, chapter number 5? The book of 1 John, chapter 5, and notice with me at the end of verse number 20. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 20, notice the phrase, "the true God." The true God. Now, last year and this year, we do place an emphasis on the names of God. And this is a very special name of God, the true God. That means this is a God that is true. He's not a God of imagination. He's not a God who's just created to give us a crutch. He's not there just to make us feel good, that he is a true God. Now, in order for something to be true, there should be evidence of it. There should be proof. Thankfully, throughout the book of 1 John, especially in these last several verses, you'll notice that there's a word called know. All throughout this, you'll find the word know. The word know here carries the idea to have knowledge of based off of evidence. How do we know that we have a true God? Because there's evidence. I'm thankful that there's evidence. Now, this is important to me. Many of you who know me know that I have a scientific background. I love science. When I was a kid, I wanted to be a scientist. By the time I was a teenager, I wanted to be a quantum physicist. You're like, what's that? Well, that's just somebody who's really too smart for their own good. Smile. The idea of physics is how things work. Quantum is at its most basic level. So a quantum physicist studies things at its most basic level. You're like, well, what does this have to do with anything? Well, I like knowledge. I like truth. What does a scientist do? They try to find out what's true. And they look for evidence of it. So I've always been someone who doesn't want to believe something just because someone said so. I don't want to believe in something just because of imagination or just to make myself feel better. I like evidence. I like proof. Now, anything that is true, you should be able to test it to be able to see if there's anything there to it, any substance to it. I've always rejected an idea of a blind faith. That carries the idea that says, well, I have no evidence whatsoever. I'm just going to take a step. Well, I don't believe in blind faith. I believe the Bible's very clear in the book of Hebrews when it describes faith, that is the faith of evidence, of substance. That's Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, if you ever want to look at it. But that's what we have, is evidence of faith, of truth. And I'm thankful that we can have that. Well, if we have a true God, then there are some things that we're going to know based off of evidence, based off of what is true. And if you wouldn't mind, I'd like to go through and explore this last part of the book of 1 John chapter number 5 and be able to see some of the things we can know based off of evidence because of the true God that we have. First of all, the true God gives us assurance that we have eternal life in Him. The true God gives us assurance that we have eternal life in Him. Notice, if you don't mind, in verse 13, it says, "These things have I written unto you." So these things have been written to us, the Bible specifically, and in particular, the book of 1 John, written by the human penman of John the Apostle, who is now 90 years old. He was a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's now 60 years past. He's writing this to give assurance to those who are still living, two or three generations of Christians later, that the things they heard about Christ was true. And he was a witness of these things. He just didn't hear it from a friend, from a friend, from a friend. But he was an eyewitness of it. And him being an eyewitness can go back and say, these things that you heard about Jesus is true. Let me give you some evidence. Let me show you why you should believe it. Let me show you that this thing is just not imagination. And he says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God." So notice we have a qualifier here. What does it mean to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, quite simply, it's realizing that we are sinners. And all of us have sinned. Every single one of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What does it mean to believe on Jesus Christ? To believe that we are sinners. And because of our sins, that we've offended a holy, righteous God. Because of that offense, because of that, we deserve separation from God. We deserve to go to hell. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death." The idea of a wage is a payment. For example, when we go to work, because we work, we earn money. That's called a wage or a payment. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin." What's sin? Anything I've done against God. Well, how do I know I've done something against God? Well, we have something called the Ten Commandments. We know that every Resurrection Sunday, at least they used to, show the Ten Commandments movie, you know, Moses. Most people are familiar with the Ten Commandments. For example, one of the Ten Commandments is, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." We would say it like this, "Don't tell lies." Well, every single one of us have told lies. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in one of the Ten Commandments to honor our mother and father. That means any time that we do not show respect to our parents, we've broken that commandment. Well, you say, well, all of us have done that. Absolutely, we have. That's the point. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And any time we've broken any of God's Ten Commandments, we have sinned. Well, the Bible says, for the wages of sin, the payment that I owe because I told one lie, the payment that I owe because I disobeyed my folks, disrespected them once, is death. Now, the type of death here carries the idea of separation. I deserve to be separated from God because of my sin. Well, when we die, there's only two places to go, a wonderful place called heaven or an awful place called hell. Well, because of my sin, I deserve to be separated from God and I deserve to be away from him. Well, because I can't go to heaven, the only other place to go is hell. We said, that's awful news. Yeah, it gets worse because God never wanted a single person to go to hell. He created hell to punish Satan and his demons. Well, then why does man go to hell? Because there's nowhere else to go and he deserves to be separated from God. You said, well, that's bad news. I know. But here's the good news. God didn't want us to go to that awful place called hell. He finished off the verse where he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God says, I want you to go to heaven so much, I'm giving it away as a gift. It is a free gift that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine as a gift. You know what that means? It's a gift. What's a gift? If I was to give gift to Miss Chris and say, this is your gift, what must you do to make that yours?
Say thank you and take it.
You don't have to say thank you.
Oh, just take it.
That's right. Yep. Good. Did you have to mow my lawn for that?
No. Nope.
Did you have to pay me money for it?
No. Nope.
Did you even have to be nice to me?
No, I guess not.
No, it's a free gift. All you had to do was receive it. Well, the same thing's true about going to heaven. To go to heaven, you do not have to go to church. To go to heaven, you don't have to pay money to the church. To go to heaven, you don't have to help little old ladies cross the street. But those are things we ought to do, but those things don't get us to heaven. The only thing that gets us to heaven is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and mine, and that all I had to do was receive that gift for myself. When I receive that gift for myself, what happens is that the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of me, and I have something that is called eternal life. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave, there's that gift, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, or go to that awful place called hell, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Eternal life. Well, how long is that? Is that a week? Is that a month?
Nope.
A year?
Longer than that.
It's forever. God promised us eternal life. Now, I'm thankful for that. And so when that happens, Jesus talks about in John chapter 3 that I become born again. I have a brand new birth. I am now born spiritually. And so anyone who's accepted Christ as their Savior has two birthdays. Right? For example, I was born on February the 9th, 1978, in Altus, Oklahoma, in the middle of the worst blizzard recorded in Texas and Oklahoma history. It was a nice time to be born, right, in the middle of a blizzard, especially when you're in a place that doesn't understand what blizzards are like. That was an event. They all remember that. There was a newspaper article about this crazy kid who was born in the middle. It's because they weren't used to it. Yeah, it was a big deal. There was an event there. There was a time and a place that I was born. It's on my birth certificate. But is there evidence that beyond a birth certificate that I exist? Well, we know that some of you have parents, right? If you were to go up and say, Mom, was I born? She would look at you and laugh and say, well, of course you were. But Mom, how do you know I was born? She goes, I was there. She could tell you the event of what happened. So it was a real event. But if you went up and say, Mom, how do you know I'm alive right now? Is there any way to tell that you are alive right now other than a piece of paper? Well, there should be, right? Can you fog a mirror? If we pinch you, do you feel it? Is there any evidence? Well, of course there is. There's evidence that you are alive right now. Some of you, I doubt it right now. Some of you look like you're dead. Wake up. You're alive. There's evidence. Well, just as true as your first birth was, your second birth is just as real. There should be a time and a place, there should be an event where you accepted Christ as your Savior, where you became born again. And you should be able to tell about that event. For example, I was in Dallas, Texas at a vacation Bible school. And I remember on that Friday afternoon, the pew I was sitting on, where I had a preacher who loved me enough to take the Bible and to show me from the Bible that I was a sinner and that because of my sin, I deserved to be separated from God. I deserved to go to hell, but that Jesus died for me. And I remember the pew I was sitting in when I bowed my head and accepted Christ as my Savior. There was an event. There was a time and a place where I personally accepted Christ and I became born again. Something happened to me. I received everlasting life. I received it right then and there. Something changed that day. I wasn't able to explain it. I was a little kid, but yet something happened that day that has now made everlasting fruit. And there's evidence now. Well, other than a time and event, is there any evidence that I am saved right now, that I have this eternal life right now? Well, that's a good question. Well, that's what the book of 1 John has answered. It has spiritual birthmarks of the believer, birthmarks that every believer has. Now, we've already covered many of these birthmarks, but as a review, and because some of you weren't here for it, let me review really quick what the Bible said in 1 John, several different birthmarks or evidences that I have eternal life as a present possession. Remember, the Bible here says, these things are written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have evidence. So he said, I want you to know that right now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you should have evidence, proof that you have this eternal life right now. Well, I'm glad that it was written down so I can know that I can have evidence, that I can see it for myself. What are these birthmarks? Well, I'm going to recap them. But it says, first of all, we have the birthmark of obedience. Now, remember, the Holy Spirit, who is God, comes to live inside of me when I've accepted Christ as my Savior. And the Holy Spirit, who is God, wants to obey God. That makes sense, right? Yes. And so the Holy Spirit also was the author of the Bible. And so the Holy Spirit wants to obey what the Bible says. There's something inside of every believer that wants to obey God's word. Now, that doesn't mean we always obey, but there's something inside that wants to obey. That means that if there's any person who says, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but you look at the Bible and say, I don't care what it says, I don't want to do this, there's something wrong. Because this is one of the evidences. Again, if you could look at the Bible and said, I don't care what it says, just leave me alone, forget it, there's something wrong. Because inside of every believer, it doesn't mean that you're always perfect, that you're always doing things right, but in every believer, there's something inside of you that wants to obey the Bible. It's an internal evidence. It's something that I can tell in myself. How do I know that I'm born again? Well, I have a desire to obey God's word. I feel bad that I don't always obey, but there's something inside that wants to. We have the birthmark of obedience. A second birthmark that we've covered that 1 John has already mentioned is the birthmark of love. Now, again, if I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of me. And if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will not hate himself. That means I'll have a natural love for other believers because God will love himself. Does that make sense?
Yes.
And so I should have a desire to love other Christians. I should want to be around other Christians. I should have a desire to help other Christians if I possibly could. There's just something inside of me that it's not natural because most of us are natural hermits or selfish by nature. Yeah. But there's something inside of us now that has a desire to love other Christians, to help other Christians if we can. It's an evidence, it's proof, knowledge that we're one of his. A third birthmark that we've already covered before in the book of 1 John that we would just want to mention before is the birthmark of truth. The birthmark of truth. What does that mean? Well, the Holy Spirit who is in God lives inside of me, and the Holy Spirit who is God knows everything. And one of the things that that the Holy Spirit does inside of us is it backs up that this is true. This is true. So as a preacher, I don't have to convince you of anything. You know, that takes a load off of me. I don't have to work and figure out how to twist your arm or make you cry or make you feel something. My job is to give you the message. And if the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, if what I said was true and biblical, there's something inside of you that says, that's right. That's true. It's backing up the message, something about it. You have the birthmark of truth. So all I have to do as a preacher is tell you the truth. And the Holy Spirit is God and lives inside of you and says, that's right. That's true. Well, that's one of the evidences that we're true. Again, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know. That means to have knowledge based off of evidence that we have eternal life. And that the Bible has given us evidences of this birthmark of the believer, something that every believer has, that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit, who is God, lives inside of you, every one of us have these evidences. We have the birthmark of obedience. We have the birthmark of love. We have the birthmark of truth. There's one more birthmark that is mentioned inside of 1 John that we've already covered before. That's the birthmark of the Holy Spirit. In the gospel record of John chapter 13, it explains that one of the Holy Spirit's first jobs to do is to convict us of sin. Well, as a believer, because I have the Holy Spirit living inside of me, if I do something that's wrong, something inside of me says, you shouldn't have done that. It goes beyond conscience, and it goes to the idea of God correcting your behavior. For example, as you get more and more mature in the Christian life, God convicts you of things that are smaller and smaller. For example, exaggeration is a big thing in our country. It's lying, but we often don't say that. You know, the fish was this big. They pulled out the intestinal worm that was this big. You know, we find ways to exaggerate. Well, if I tell a lie, if I do something wrong, well, inside of me, the Holy Spirit should say, you shouldn't have done that. And God convicts me. He lets me know. That's one of the evidences. Because when we get saved, some people have misinterpreted and think that we teach something that we believe in, some doctrine that says once saved, always saved. And with that, they carry that what they think we believe is that you could say a little prayer and then do whatever you want, go rob banks, kill people, and you're still going to heaven. We don't believe that at all. We do believe that once you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you also get put in a brand new family, and we have a God who is a good, loving God, and every parent corrects their children. One of the evidences that I'm part of God's family is he takes me outside the woodshed. That's an old southern term for business getting taken care of. God will not allow his children to continue in sin. He will correct their behavior. Now, we know that some children are more compliant than others and some are more resistant than others. But he's a good parent and he knows what discipline is needed. And the Bible gives all kinds of things. I'll summarize really quick because I still got 3 points to go. I'm sorry. But you know, the Bible talks about that he wants to guide us with our eyes. What a parent prefers to do is to be able to get the kid's eyes, right? That's why I want you guys to look at me, right? Look at me. And if you're doing something wrong, I could, you know, parents have a good glare, right? Mm-hmm. A parent could look at you and you already know you did something wrong. Well, if you correct your behavior with just a look, well, then it's solved and taken care of, right? Well, that's preferable. Yeah. And if we won't obey because of the look, well, then he uses his word. Sometimes a parent has to say, hey, gets our attention, and then we know that we need to correct our behavior. Sometimes it takes a word. Well, we're thankful God's given us his word, and he uses it to help correct our behavior. If we still don't listen, then there's other things that God or a parent can do to get the kid's attention, right? Some of you who have survived parenthood have understood that there are times that you have to get different measures to get the kid's attention, not because you're mad at them or because you hate them, but because you don't want them to continue in that same behavior and you want to correct them because you love them. Well, if we're part of God's family and he's a good heavenly father, he will correct our behavior. He will not allow us. But you know, one of the great encouragements to me is every time I get disciplined by my heavenly father, it's evidence that I'm one of his kids.
Amen.
He corrects me because he loves me and because he's my parent, right? We don't spend time correcting the neighbor's kids. not my job.
Yep.
It's the parent's job. And if God corrects my behavior, it's evidence that I belong to him. It's not a great evidence. It's not fun to be corrected. But praise the Lord that he loves me and it's evidence I belong to him. Well, there's one more evidence that we've already covered in 1 John. We're just recapping. How do we know that we have eternal life? Well, then we have the evidence of the witness within. We covered this last week. The verse before verse 13, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says this, he that hath the Son, so if I have the Son, hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, sometimes it's just as simple. I know that I have Jesus as my Savior. If I have Jesus, I also have life. If you don't know that you don't have Jesus as your Savior, then guess what? You don't have life. There's something about, I know that I have Jesus with me. It's one of the evidences that we have. Now, again, God wants us to know and know off of evidence. He is a true God, and because he's a true God, there's going to be evidence. So we started off with the true God gives us assurance that we have eternal life in him. A second thing that we see is that a true God hears and answers prayer. A true God hears and answers prayer. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 14. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, now there's a qualifier there, it has to be according to his will, he will hear us. So I cannot expect God to answer a prayer if I pray for a red Lamborghini. All right? That is more than likely not in God's will for me. But if I could say, you know what? I believe according to the Bible, it's God's will for me to be in church. God, will you help me be in church? Will God hear my prayer?
Yes.
Yeah. Will he answer that? Yeah, absolutely. He could do that. If is it God's will for me to be competent at work?
Yes.
So can I say, Lord, can you give me wisdom and competence to do my job well? Will he answer that prayer?
Yes.
Yeah. And so what we could do is that because he's a true God, he's a God who hears, but also a God who answers prayer. If I say, you know what? I want to understand your Bible today. God, can you help me to understand your Bible? Is that his will for us to understand it?
Yes.
So will he answer that?
Yes.
Yeah. So we have a God that we could say, God, will you help me? Is it God's will for us to have wisdom?
Yes.
In fact, the Bible says in the book of James that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of the Lord, and God will give it to him liberally. And abradeth not. The word abradeth not, the phrase carries the idea, he's not going to yell at us for asking for wisdom.
Yes, amen.
Lord, I need your help. Can you give me wisdom? He said, here you go. Lord, I'm coming back again. I know I just came here a couple minutes ago, but I need wisdom again. Here you go. Aren't you glad? So the Bible says that if we ask anything according to his will, he'll grant it to us. Why? Because he's a true God. He's not an imaginary God. We're not praying up into the air and hoping that the wind will carry it somewhere. We have confidence that we're talking to a real God, a true God who hears and answers prayer. And that answer to prayer is another evidence that he is a true God. We can know. I'm thankful that we have knowledge based off of evidence, not based off of feeling, but based off of evidence. Notice there's something else. The true God warns us concerning the seriousness of sin. If God is a true God, then he is holy and he hates sin and he doesn't want his children to be in sin. Notice he gives us a warning of sin. Verse number 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask and he shall give unto him life for them that sin not unto death. Now here it's talking about that there's an idea that if we see someone that's doing something just horribly wrong, that we should be able to go and say, you know what, you probably shouldn't be like murdering people, or we should be able to have confidence to try to warn another believer and say that probably wasn't right. That probably wasn't correct. But then it goes on and says, there is a sin unto death. That should be a frightening thing. There is a sin unto death. What is a sin unto death? Well, people have tried to argue this. Some people say that a sin unto death is suicide. That's not true. if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're forgiven of all of your sins, not a sin unto death. This is carrying the idea that there is a sin that we can do where God says, all right, I'm done with you. I could tell that you're not going to get right. I've been trying to take you outside the woodshed. Now, it's talking to believers, not to someone who's not saved. So, do you know a believer can sin a sin unto death? What is this? Well, the Bible talks about this in Psalm 51 as a presumptuous sin. What is a presumption? Well, it's presuming that I could do this sin and God's not going to do anything about it. That's pretty presumptuous, right? Well, I could go steal from my dad's liquor cabinet and he's not going to do anything about it. Well, that's pretty presumptuous, isn't it? That's pretty brave to be able to say, my daddy's not going to do anything about it. Well, we could get to the place where we could sin over and over and say, God's not going to do anything about it. God's not going to do anything about it. Where we could say, finally, where after God's tried to correct our behavior, we haven't responded, that God says, you're done. And it's a horrible way, because what God does is take his hand off of you and say, let's see how well you do without me. Because normally at this place, people are like, I don't care what you say, God, just leave me alone. I'm going to do my own thing. Forget it. And God says, all right, if that's what you really want, okay. And it becomes a very horrible thing to live outside of God's grace. That's a sin unto death, where someone finally crosses a line and says, God, leave me alone. I don't care what you say. I'm not going to fix my behavior. I'm going to do what I want anyways. Becomes dangerous. But why put this in here? Because God's trying to warn us. Don't do that. Don't do that. Stay tender. We all know parents who are so brokenhearted that their kids have got to the place where they won't listen, and watching them as they start destroying their own lives. And what a heartbreak that is. Well, even more so for a God who loves us, who wants the best for us, who's tried to correct our behavior, tried to get our attention, and the kid finally says, listen, leave me alone. Stop bothering me. And the worst thing that could happen is that God answered that prayer and said, all right, if that's what you really want, okay. There's a seriousness to sin. And God, because he's a true God, is warning us that there is seriousness to sin. One more thing that we see here about a true God is that a true God protects those that are his children. Amen. A true God, because he's real, protects those that are his children. Verse number 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. Now notice the ETH there. This is going to be important. The idea in our English language is that we have three tenses, right? For those of you who know a little bit of English, like you like speak English on a daily basis, what are our three tenses? Past, present, future. Very good. Well, in other languages, they have more than three tenses. Now, because of that, in order to try to explain the tenses, they had to do some literary things. They had to add the ETHs. Now, some of you who like to fantasize about old time things, there was never any time in history where anyone says, I saith unto you. That was never normal speech. That was always a literary form to try to get something across. The idea of ETH in the Bible is showing that this word meant continual action. Not just point action in time, but showing that this was a continual habit. So in here, where it says that we know that whosoever is of God sinneth not, what it's carrying the idea is not saying point action in time. So anyone who says they're a Christian will never sin. That's not what it says. It says that someone who's a Christian sinneth not, or the habit of their life is not to sin, meaning that they're not staying in sin. They ask God for forgiveness. They allow God to correct them. They're not just continuing as if nothing was going on. Does that make sense? Yes. So it's showing continual action. And by the way, that should be a birthmark. That was the birthmark of obedience. We covered that before, right? That there's something inside of every true born-again person who desires to obey God's word. And it's going to be carried out. God's not going to allow us to continue in sin. He's going to correct that behavior. So someone who says that they're a Christian and goes robs banks and kills people and whatever else, well, there's not evidence there that they're saved, right? Does that make sense? Yeah. Someone who says, I'm a Christian, but doesn't go to church, doesn't read their Bible, doesn't like Christians at all, get off my lawn. It doesn't match up with the Bible. Does that make sense? You could say whatever you want, but we're not looking for words. We're looking for evidence that if I truly have Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Holy Spirit as God lives inside of me, and there's something different about my life. Notice as it goes on, verse 18, for we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, there's that E-T-H, that God keepeth or guards himself, and that the wicked one, that's Satan, toucheth not. Isn't that a wonderful thing that God can protect us from Satan? He can protect us from that wicked one? Because why? God's going to protect his children. Now, if we decide to go to the neighbor's lawn and go play in this house, well, there's going to be consequences for it. But as we're staying close to God and letting God correct us, he protects us from it. Isn't that a wonderful thing that we could be protected from the wicked one? Notice it goes on in verse number 19. And we know, there's that word know again, that we are of God and the whole world lieth in wickedness. Well, not only do we have the wickedness of Satan, but we have the wickedness of the world. And God can protect us from that. We know that we live in a big wicked world.
Amen.
Yep. And part of the wickedness of the world is how they think. We're now at a place, even in America, where we have people who think like this and people who think like this, and none of them can say, I don't understand how you could think that way. And they look at the other crowd and say, I can't tell why you could think this way. It doesn't make sense. The thinking's wrong now. Well, one of the things is that we could be protected from the wicked one and the influences of the world and our thinking. And God could protect us. Notice in verse 20, and we know, there's that word know again, that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding. Remember that one of the birthmarks is the birthmark of truth.
Amen.
The birth, give us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And that we are in him that is true, even his son, Jesus Christ. And this is the true God and eternal life. God says, because I am true, I can keep you close to me. Because I'm true, I can protect you. Because I'm true, I can give you evidence that we're not just believing in a fantasy, a fairy tale, but these things are true. Now, when I go through this, without a doubt, there's someone in here that's doing their own eternal check and saying, you know what? These are true. What this does is give you confidence and encouragement. What the Bible said, I can know. I don't have to doubt. I can know 100% sure. That's why we ask the question that way. It's why in the front of our tracks we have the question, are you 100% sure? Not 95, not 50, not 40. Are you 100% sure if something was to happen to you? Are you 100% sure you'd be going to heaven? How can someone say they could be 100% sure? Because of knowledge.
Amen.
Based off of evidence. Based off of truth. And that's why we ask it that way. Are you 100% sure? For someone who's accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, and God backs up this evidence, we can know without a doubt. And what a comfort that is, that I don't have to hope or guess or think. Now, just like when I say this, there are some people that say, you know what, this helps me. I have encouragement, I know. There are some people that listen to this that say, well, this doesn't make sense at all. I don't have this. In fact, the more you talk about it, the more empty I feel. The more distant I feel. I don't have evidence. May I give you some encouragement, dear friend? You could fix that.
Amen. Yes, sir.
There's no magic or religion. There's no communion, no baptism that could do this. It is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by recognizing that you are a sinner. And because of your sin, you have offended a holy, righteous God, and you deserve to be separated from God, and you deserve to go to an awful place called hell. But Jesus died for you on the cross of Calvary. He rose again the third day to prove that God was satisfied with the payment and that you came to the place where you personally accepted Christ as your Savior. Dear friend, if you do not have this assurance of salvation, you can't say that these birthmarks are in your life. You don't know for sure. May I tell you, by the end of service today, I would love for you to come and see me. We would love for you to be shown from an open Bible how you can know without a doubt, to know 100% sure, to know based off of evidence that Jesus Christ is your Savior and that you have eternal life and that you have a home in heaven and that your sins are forgiven. We want you to know that you know that you know. The Bible says, 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Oh, I'm so thankful. We have a true God, and based off of him being true, we can have evidence, knowledge based off of evidence. These things are true. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God and a God who loves us so very much. I'm praying that today that you would just give us honesty, that if there's someone in here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they could not say with 100% sure knowledge based off of evidence that they are forgiven of their sins. I'm asking that you would give them the courage and bravery to be able to respond to you, to get things settled so they can know without a doubt. We pray for the service yet to come, that this would just double down and encourage that person to give them more understanding about this eternal life that you want to give them as a present possession. For those of us who do know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're asking that this message and the message yet to come just solidifies, nails down even deeper the knowledge based off of evidence of the eternal life that we can have because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that we can know that we know that we know that we can have this eternal life. Thank you, Lord, for being a true God in hearing and answering our prayers. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.